We are in a series that is dealing with listening to the Word of God, and hopefully it'll be a help to each and every one of us. And as it's a topical series, we're going to be looking at various portions of God's Word, but I'm going to ask you to turn for now just to kick us off to the first epistle of Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read for you verses 22 to 25, and then we're going to skip down to chapter 4 and just look at verses 10 and 11. And I just want to impress upon you the blessing of the preached word and how God uses it to form His people into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He uses the preached word to draw sinners to Himself. Now, before I read those portions of God's Word, one thing that I neglected to say last week about topical sermons is that they're really difficult to prepare at one level. I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me, but they're also difficult to preach. Preaching systematic doctrine from Scripture is good, but it does have one drawback. And that is this, that typically I can't say all that I would like to say on the subject in one given night. And often in a series, the sermons are interconnected. They build on one another. And that might mean that you have some questions as I'm preaching, but if you want to ask them, that's fine. You can ask them to be, but it may be that somewhere down the line in the series, those questions might actually be answered. And at the end of this series, as we've been doing of late, we're going to have a Q&A. So hopefully that'll be a help as well. You know what? Just forget all about that. If you've got a question, just ask me. Because you know what often happens? You sharpen me with your questions. So if you've got a question about tonight's sermon, just put it my way, and that'll be great. I'm sure you're going to have piles of questions at the end of it all. Tonight we're just talking about cultivating our expectation. Expectation, when it comes to the preaching of God's Word, just doesn't happen all by itself. It's something that we actually need to work on, hence the word cultivate. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And basically, the sermons that follow this one are going to be titled with the things that we ought to be doing if we're going to be good listeners of God's Word. So tonight, it's going to be all about cultivating expectation. Well, let me read those two portions of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. How? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news, notice the mode here, that was preached to you. The word is a tremendous blessing. The word brings life, but it's the mode that I want to key in on a little bit later on in the message. Now skip down to chapter 4. Look at verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Other translations, the words of God. Amazing. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in our midst tonight. We are beggars. I'm a beggar as a preacher of your word. We are beggars as listeners. We long for the presence and the working of your Holy Spirit. May he do great things in us tonight. May he overcome deadness. May he overcome anger. May he overcome distractions. May he overcome concerns, such that as your word hits us and as you speak through it, we would be changed more into the likeness of our blessed Savior who gave his life for us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So last week we started with listening 101, kind of the basics from the Bible regarding the topic of listening. So let me just review some biblical audiology with you. Amazing truth number one, God has spoken. Isn't that amazing? He speaks all the time. He speaks through what he has made. He speaks in a special way through his word, his special revelation to us, which tells us how we might have life with him, how we might be reconciled to him through the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us what a life of thankfulness looks like in response to that. All of this we find in his word. God has spoken and has told us how we might have life and life to the full. That was truth number one from biblical audiology. Truth number two is this: we don't naturally listen to God. Remember that great illustration by Ken Ramey, and you recall, and I want to give them credit again. I'm kind of basing this series somewhat on two little books, Ken Ramey, Expository Listening, and Christopher Ash, great title to his book, Listen Up. Listen Up. But Ken Ramey gave this illustration. It's kind of like we're wired with like an AM receiver, and God is broadcasting on FM. We don't naturally listen. And even as believers, made anew, we still have that old man, and we still have those old tendencies. What one theologian called a hamartiological hangover. A sin hangover. So we still kind of struggle with that. And if we're not conscious of that, if we're not conscious that we still struggle with listening, we're going to come into this place unprepared. And as I said last week, you know, God is gracious and kind, and he can overcome all of that. But we ought not to be those who presume upon his grace. We ought to ready ourselves to benefit from the preaching of the word of God. So God has spoken. General revelation, special revelation. We have a natural inability to not listen. It's overcome by the Spirit of the living God. And that's the third point. The Holy Spirit enables us to listen. In our circles, the Holy Spirit's role for a long time, probably in reaction to some of the charismatic chaos that was being seen, wasn't talked about. That's how we often respond. You know, if we see some aberration, we just don't want to talk about that subject anymore. But the Holy Spirit is absolutely indispensable if anything is to happen in this place. We need him. Michael Haken calls this whole era of the church age the empire of the Spirit. I think there is some truth in that. It's the kingdom of Christ that's advancing through his Spirit-filled people. It's the Spirit who enables us to listen, so we need to be crying out to him. So that's the third point in biblical audiology. And the last point is, we're blessed. If we listen to God when he speaks, we're blessed. We come into closer fellowship with him, closer relationship to him, whom to know is life and life to the full. So tonight, we're going to move into our first practical help in listening, and that all centers around cultivating our expectations. And if you want to think of a kind of an apt illustration of this, I'm going to give you a farming analogy. I'm looking back in my family tree. We've got no farmers there, like on the Tomlinson line going back 400 years. I don't know why that is. But anyway, I'm going to try a farming analogy. And I think it's true that if you do not harrow a plot of land, you probably aren't going to get a good harvest at the end of that. Would that be true, Larry? You got to do some rock picking. You got to spread some stuff in April and... Okay, thank you. Well, it's true in gardening. Like, I've got my little tiny plot in the backyard, and if I'm not actually putting fertilizer into it, some of my compost, and I'm not tilling it, and I'm not weeding it, and I'm not harrowing it, I'm not going to get a lot of, and I'm not watering it, I'm not going to get a lot of fruit. And it's the same thing with the heart. We need to be those, the Puritans would say, who harrow our hearts. And there is a way in which we do that. Another way to put this is we need to cultivate our expectations. So that's where we're going tonight. I'm going to give you some practical helps right at the end of the sermon just to get you into this business, get you into this practice, get you into this good habit of harrowing your hearts and cultivating your expectations before the Lord's day comes. I'm going to start off with a couple of illustrations. One illustration is how we do not and ought not to come to a worship service, and particularly the preaching of the word of the Lord on the Lord's Day, and one is a good illustration. So the first one is bad. Some believers approach the worship service, the preaching event, the pinnacle of that worship service, as they do a television show. Really bad. And you know how that goes, right? Watching a television show, nobody's ever done that before. We sit down on the couch or we recline. We grab the remote, or I ask my wife to pass me the remote because I'm too lazy to get up and get it myself. We turn the program on. And we watch. And if we lose interest, we fall asleep. No biggie. Not really missing out on anything of lasting importance, and we can start where we left off. We do not approach this service and the preaching of the Word of the living God like that. Here's a good approach. Some believers approach preaching, and this is a Christmas movie illustration, as Buddy approached the coming of Santa in Elf. Now, if you haven't seen the movie, he's an elf, and he hears, he's working in a department store, that Santa is coming the next day. And it's like eager expectation. He's coming. Now, some of you might be troubled that I'm mentioning Santa here at all tonight in the context of a worship service, given that his letters spell our arch enemy's name. But nonetheless, the illustration kind of fits. And if you know anything about the movie, it's not just that he has eager expectation, but he spends all the night preparing for the coming of Santa. He's making decorations, he's lighting up lights, he's getting the place ready to meet him. And that's what we should be like. We need to consider this time as a time where we actually meet with God. The person, the being of utmost infinite importance. We ought not to be like pew potatoes. Ken Ramey has a whole bunch of good one-liners. You know what a couch potato is, right? We won't want to be like that. We want to be like Buddy. Ramey comments there should be nothing casual about our listening, as if this were just another sermon or simply what always happens at this point in our meetings, end quote. But if we're being honest, there are probably more times than we'd like to admit when we are pew potatoes, and this, again, is because of indwelling sin. So, tonight, it's going to be an exercise, I think, in reviving our expectations as to what this is all about when we gather together here on the Lord's Day, and maybe elaborating on some of the biblical audiology that we did last week and sort of expanding on that, that you might be thrilled afresh about preaching of the Word. And at the end of it, I'm going to give you some homework. Now, this is the caveat about the homework. This homework you'll never get done until you're promoted to glory. I know that's heavy, because you want to get homework done. You're never going to be done. This is something that I want each and every one of us, because I'm here to implement each and every week as we're able. So we'll conclude with that. But first of all, let's just sort of bolster our biblical audiology a little bit. And let me just give you 2 points. Point number one, preaching is used of God principally to change us. It's the preaching of the Word of God that God uses principally to change us. Now, there is no doubt that the Word of God, which reveals the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, His person, His work, whether read or prayed or taught or sung, all of those are different modes in which we get the Word, right? Reading, praying, teaching, singing, all of those modes, when they hit us, they change us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Where do we behold the glory of the Lord? In the Word. In the Word of the living God, which reveals the Lord, the incarnate Word. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, what happens when that happens, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as that Word is being sung in the hymns, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. We're being changed from one degree of glory to another. So long as those songs and those hymns are based upon the Word of God. As that Word is prayed, we're being changed into the image of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Word is read, same thing, we're being changed. The Word is fundamental to our change. He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble, poor believe. Older theologians put it maybe slightly different way. They say it is through the Word that Jesus Christ actually governs the church. I'm just saying it is through the Word that God changes us. All those different modes, but principally through the mode of preaching. I'm going to try to prove that from Scripture. But you might be a little bit new to Sovereign Grace. And you might be wondering, why do we do the things that we do? How can we roll the way that we roll? Well, in essence, what we're trying to do is we're trying to make sure that we're Word saturated, because it is the Word of the living God that changes us. So the Word is going to be everywhere. And let me give you a couple of examples of this. And we don't always get it right, and we're growing in this. But I think of the sign outside just as one small example. And we've had that sign for about 10 years now. And always from the beginning, we wanted to put Scripture on there because there's innate power in the Word of God. But occasionally we'll put on an announcement of a special event. And for a time, I was having my sermon titles up there. And sometimes I think my sermon titles are quite clever. And then pretty soon you get into this sort of mindset that the cleverness of my titles are going to be what is going to entice the community into the church. And I got rebuked by that. The Word of the living God that has innate power to change. And so if you're a little bit disappointed by what's on our sign, there's a rebuke for you. It's only God's Word that has innate power to change. And that doesn't mean that we're ever not going to put a special event on the sign. We will. But primarily, that's what we're going to use that for. The Word has power. The Word has power. In the songs that we sing, you might be wondering, why do we sing the songs that we sing? And it is important that we give due consideration to things like congregational singability. It's important that we give due consideration to the very tastes of the congregation. We're all coming from different cultural backgrounds. We're all coming from different age groups. I'm often amused when people say, I wish we would sing the good old hymns. And they're not talking about Watts and Wesley. They're talking about the Gaithers. Somebody a little bit more recently. So everybody's got their block, and that's great. You can have your favorites. The most important thing, above all those other things, is that songs are chosen that are full of the Word of God in both its profundity and its simplicity. And I've changed my view on this. I used to be, I just want it chock full of doctrine, consubstantial, co-eternal, while unending ages run. I love that stuff. That's deep theology. But you know what a great hymn is? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Or Jesus, there's the new one that we've learned. There's no one like him. No one like him. There's a simplicity to that. And there's got to be, of course, there's got to be a balance in all of those things. So here's just a little aside. When you come to worship and song and you're exposed to a song that is unfamiliar or the tune doesn't quite resonate with your taste but is biblical, you sing out from the bottom of your heart to the living God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Colossians 3:16. Again, the Word of God, whether read, prayed, taught, sung, all those modes, changes us more and more into the image of Christ. But among all the modes by which God speaks His Word to His people, the preach Word occupies a special place. And I think this can be proven from Scripture. So let me try to do it briefly with an example and an indicative, a passage that indicates this. So first of all, the example. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we're not going to read all of Peter's preached sermon on Pentecost. These examples are here for our instruction. And we need to be praying that our confidence in the Word of God remains and that churches in our city and in our county will have a renewed confidence in the Word of God to change people and to actually preach it. I'm just going to take you to the end of the sermon, and I want you to notice the effect. Acts 2, 36 and 37. Peter preaching. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Preached word. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? God delights to do things through the foolishness of what has been preached. Why? Because it shows himself strong. And you think about this whole mode here. Doesn't it seem kind of antiquated? Like just remove yourself from your experience. And some of you have grown up in your church and for your entire life and you've experienced preaching, and so you're used to it. You've gotten used to it. But just put yourself out of this, and imagine you're a stranger coming in, and we devote the bulk of our sermon to this mode. It seems strange, doesn't it? But again, it's through the foolishness of what was preached that God delights to save. And God delights to change. And this is the way God loves to work. He loves to work in ways where we are displayed as weak, and he is displayed as strong. so that He gets all the glory. Our boast is all in Him. So if it ever happens that the experience of Pentecost happens here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, all I can say, and I'm sure all that Peter could say, it's the Lord who did it. As Martin Luther said, the Word did it all. It wasn't me. Now an indicative. Turn again to that passage in 1 Peter 1, 22 and to 25. I never noticed this before as I was reading the passage. I noted the importance of the Word for our change, our conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I never noticed that one word that was just sort of plopped in there at the very end. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. What's the truth? The revealed Word of God. God's special revelation. For sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What's he talking about? Oh, here it is. Through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that came to you. That's not what he says. He actually uses that mode of preaching. Ramey writes, of course, it is good when people who can read do read and study the Bible, but it is vital that all people, without exception, hear the Bible preached. God delights to work through this strange, in the eyes of the world, foolish mode to save. May the Spirit help us to remember this. And when we come to this pinnacle of the worship service, may the Lord find us like Buddy. God is coming. God is coming. We're going to hear God speak. We're going to hear His Word. Now, this second point. Now, I struggled, I have to admit, with the wording of this point, and particularly a passage that we'll find in Thessalonians, because it could lead you to some confusion. So we'll try to work through that. But what I'm trying to do with this point is to actually draw my words from the Word of the living God. Now, see if this doesn't raise some alarm bells with you. Preaching is viewed by Scripture as the words of God, and I have words in quote there. Could probably alert you to the danger that I'm kind of sensing in that kind of statement. But I'm just drawing the language right from Scripture, and I'm going to demonstrate that to you. But does it alarm you a little bit that I would say something like that? Preaching is viewed by Scripture as the words of God. Wow. Red flags. I'll address them in a moment. Just trust me for now and consider it again. Preaching is viewed by Scripture as the words of God. It's an extraordinary statement. And it's a necessary thing to understand as those who sit under the preaching of the Word. And it's terrifying for me. Because I know, as one who has been commanded to preach God's Word as His representative, that I'm going to be judged more harshly. James 3:1. But I'm not the only one that's involved in this. All of you are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a sense, all of you are teachers of the Word as you rub shoulders with the world. Anyway, let's consider a couple of things under this point. First of all, the biblical caveat. So what I'm not saying in this, and what the Bible is not saying in this, is that preachers don't speak new revelation. It's not like I'm adding to this every Sunday morning. Right? Everybody clear with that? I'm not adding to the Bible. That's not what I'm saying at all. Preachers don't speak new revelation, nor do they speak God's words when they are unfaithful to God's special revelation, the Bible. Let's break that point down, that biblical caveat. And let's talk about, first of all, the fact that preachers don't speak new revelation. I'm going to turn to chapter 4. Of 1 Peter, and I want you to look at verses 10 and 11 closely again. And this kind of gets at the heart of what the Bible is trying to communicate here. Not trying. The Bible does communicate it. We're trying to understand it. We're trying to be honest with the Scriptures at the same time and rightly handle them. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at verse 11 again. Let me give you a different rendering. If anyone speaks what? This book. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. This is the point I'm trying to convey. Now let me quote some writers for you. And I think the combination of these quotes will help you to get your mind around this. First of all, from Christopher Ashe, from that little book. Now, I wasn't quite comfortable with all that he said here. That's why I'm combining it with a whole bunch of other quotes. When the Bible, he says, is faithfully opened up, we are to listen to the preacher's voice as God himself. Okay, keep going, Christopher. The preacher stands in the great tradition of the prophets and apostles who spoke the word of God. Here's the qualifier. Unlike them, the Christian preacher cannot offer new or fresh ideas to add to the Bible, but like them, there is a borrowed authority to speak what God wants spoken. That was pretty good, but again, I wasn't quite comfortable with that. I wanted more clarity, so I went to Tom Schreiner, good brother who teaches down at Southern Baptist Seminary. He says, commenting on verse 11, the phrase does not suggest that somehow the words spoken in church constitute revelation from God. Peter wrote so that those who speak will do so in accord with the gospel, not to suggest that the words spoken become part of the revelation deposit for believers. So again, I'm not adding anything to the word of God when I speak. But as I speak with accuracy the word of God, you're hearing the very voice of God. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. Wayne Grudem was a help too. Yet this cannot mean, commenting on verse 11, as claiming the words he speaks are God's own words, because that would only be true of Scripture, not of every word spoken during a church meeting. It means, rather, with the seriousness of purpose which one would use if one were speaking God's words. Pretty good, too. Altogether, I think they capture it. So again, this biblical caveat, preachers don't speak new revelation. Okay, we covered that. Not saying that with the second point. Nor do they speak God's words when they are unfaithful to God's special revelation. Now we know this intuitively. I mean, Peter talks about this at the end of his epistle, doesn't he? There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. We know that preachers don't speak God's words when they are unfaithful to God's special revelation of the Bible. I can give you numerous examples of this, but one will suffice. I just remember when our guys were really, really small. We loved to go up to Manitoulin Island. Very hard to find a good evangelical church up there, and particularly at night. So we went to one, and my guys, Victoria wasn't around, so it had to have been, they were under 5 years old. And the preacher said something like this. And I understand his heart. He wanted people to come to Christ, but this is what he said. You do not want to stand in the judgment and hear Jesus Christ say to you, I tried, I pleaded with you, I begged you, but you wouldn't come. So we're walking outside of that little church. And Jared, our oldest, that wasn't right, Daddy. I thought, yeah, I'm raising a good little Calvinist. I was proud of him that he actually caught that. It wasn't lining up with what God's Word says. Christopher Ashe says, it's not always true that when we hear the voice of a preacher, we hear the voice of God. The preacher's authority is a borrowed authority. It's not because they are gifted or eloquent that preachers have authority, nor because they may be ordained or have titles, degrees, or qualifications, or are recognized by churches or denominations. It's as we are true to this book. So hopefully that removes the red flag. Now, that point again, you may have forgotten it. Preaching is viewed by Scripture as the words of God. Where do you get that? I get this from 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Let me put it this way. The preacher does speak, in a sense, the word of God when he is faithful to the word of God. I think I'm comfortable with that statement. Let me say it again. The preacher does speak, in a sense, the word of God when he is faithful to the word of God. So look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, and I invite you to challenge me if this is making you feel really uncomfortable, but what I want to do is just impress to you just how important this element of the service is, and how important the preaching of the word is, and how God delights to use it, and how there is power in it. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And we also thank God, Paul writing to the Thessalonian believers, very shortly after he has planted that church and had to leave, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers. So, Paul is obviously commending the example of the Thessalonians. You receive that word of God that we, plural, spoke to you. We know some of his companions. Paul the apostle, one who saw the resurrected Christ, Silas, and others. They spoke the word of God and they welcomed it. That word welcome, like receiving an honored guest. But what are they being commended for? That's the question. I used to think for the longest time this was a wonderful proof text to actually talk about how the apostolic writings are the word of God. I don't think that's what it's talking about. Not in context. Not being commended for receiving the word of God as new revelation from God. They're being commended for receiving the preaching of the word. I'm convinced of that. Many of the Apostle Paul's writings were inscripturated, but I believe the context demands we answered that the Word of God is the preaching of the Word of God, as that which Paul and his companions, who were not apostles, had done while they were among the Thessalonians. They had listened, says another writer, to the voices of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but they heard what their proclamation actually was, the word of God. John Calvin might help in this as well, so let's go to him. What they heard was not a mere sound of the human voice vanishing into the air, but the living and efficacious doctrine of God. They did not rest in mere regard for the minister, but lifted up their eyes to God that they might receive his word. End quote. So I think it can be argued, this high and exalted place for the preaching of the word, that Scripture views preaching in a sense as the very word of God, not again new revelation, but as the word of God, as the preacher is faithful to the revelation of God. Is that clear? All right. So hopefully what's happened in all of this is you've said, man, I have not been actually approaching worship on the Lord's Day with a right heart. I've not been doing it. I did not understand that the music committee spent so much time in choosing songs that were full of the word so that I might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I did not understand that the elders or the pastor sweated over the pastoral prayer that it would be full of the Bible. I did not understand that the reading of this book imparts life. I did not understand how God delights this thing that would be considered foolish in the world to such a level that he delights to conform people more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully that's what it's produced in you. Now, that expectation wouldn't die, here's some lifelong homework for us as we close. Water pause. You might be wondering, why were the Thessalonians like this? We're not told specifically in the Word why they welcomed it. But the Bible does reveal some general truths regarding hearing God's voice. Number one, we need to hear God's voice as it comes through His Word over and over and over again if it is to stick. Nobody wants to confess that? Is it true? Like a sieve, isn't it? So, when it comes to preparing for the preached Word, here are some things that I think we ought to do. I'm commending these to you. And again, this is not legalism. This is calling you to life. Do these things, and you will enjoy your God and your Christ more. Number one, read the passage in advance of the sermon being preached. Read the passage of the sermon in advance being preached. Now, you might be saying to yourself, well, how can I do that? Especially if you're preaching a topical series. The text, even in a topical series, is available on the church website a week before it is actually preached. That has been my practice. And when we are preaching expositionally, guess what the next passage is? What if the whole internet blows up? You will know where we are going. Read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. Over and over again. Throughout the week. Ramey says, read and meditate on the Holy Scriptures much in private, and then you will be better able to understand what is preached on it in public. So read the passage in advance of the sermon being preached. Please do that. You will be blessed. Number two, open up the passage and follow along as it's being preached. Open up your Bibles. Unless you're like our super genius, you need all sorts of inputs to be happening. It can't just be through here. We learn as we take in inputs through more of the senses. It just makes sense. So as you are reading, and as you are hearing, it's going to stick more. Read the passage, or rather open up to the passage and follow along as it's being preached. And I used to listen for Bibles rustling, but I can't do that anymore. Maybe I should get you all to hold up your mobile device and show me that it's on, and you're going to be following along. But that's going to help you a lot. Number three. Read the passage again after the sermon has been preached. You got it? It doesn't stick well. Got to read it before, over and over again. Got to read it during, as I'm preaching it. Got to read it after. This will bless you. Richard Baxter, Puritan, said this, "Chew the cud." Another farm illustration. Chew the cud and call up all when you come home in secret, and by meditation preach it over to yourselves. And I love what he says here, because you know that sometimes it can be a real stinker on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. Just falls flat for whatever reason. Baxter says this, "If it were coldly delivered by the preacher, do you consider of the great weight of the matter and preach it more earnestly over to your own hearts?" End quote. I love that. So if I fail at it, you do it better. You read it better. So because it doesn't stick, read it over and over again. Beforehand, during, and after. And you will be blessed. Number two. If the Word is going to stick, remember I talked about our hamartiological theological hangover. We still struggle with listening. So if the Word is to stick, we need to pray to the Spirit of God that it would stick. So when it comes to preparing for the preached Word, here are two helps. Number one, pray for me. Pray for me.
every single day of the week, pray for me. This is a prayer for you. It's a prayer that will bless you. It's a prayer that will honor the living God as He is magnified in lives that are changed for Him. Pray for me. Pray that I would speak it with clarity, with warmth, with power, all those categories that we find in Scripture, with deadly accuracy. Pray for me. And who do you think the second prayer is for? Pray for yourself. That the Holy Spirit of the living God would actually grow your expectation that God would speak to you. And I know how it goes because I've sat under many different preachers, I've been a long time in different churches, and sometimes when you hear the same voice for a long, long time, sometimes it's very pleasing, but at times you go through these kind of little wells and it's actually a little bit nauseating. You have to hear him again. You know who can overcome that? And maybe you're at the point right now where you're not even listening to me. I've seen that happen as well. People at one point just kind of rejoicing in God's Word. And I don't think I've changed that much. I hope I'm changing more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm doing the same things that I'm always doing. I'm laying myself out here. I trust each and every week. And then they're not responding. And they seem angry. And, you know, they're not growing in Christ. Well, you know who can overcome that? Spirit of the living God can overcome that. We cannot be pew potatoes if we're going to change. So read before, during, after, and pray. Pray for me and pray for yourself. That God would give me a voice to speak His Word with deadly accuracy, with warmth, with an evident passion for Him and for you, and pray that you would hear. Philip Ryken says in Ramey's book, most churchgoers assume that the sermon starts when the pastor opens his mouth on Sunday. However, listening to a sermon actually starts the week before. It starts when we pray for the minister, asking God to bless the time he spends studying the Bible as he prepares to preach. In addition to helping the preacher, our prayers create in us a sense of expectancy for the ministry of God's Word. And then he has this choice sentence. This is one of the reasons that when it comes to preaching, congregations generally get what they pray for. Spurgeon was not lying when he showed a delegation who had come to Metropolitan Tabernacle where the power in his preaching was found. I just want to show you. They'd take you to the boiler room. The only person that's going to be excited about seeing the boiler room is Jason. Boiler room? Why boiler room? So he takes them to a room and there are saints who are crying out to God to speak. And if I can commend one more prayer right before the sermon, how about we just go to that little boy back in the Old Testament, Samuel? How about that prayer? Do you remember what he said? Eli instructed him, remember? Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to do our homework. Oh, we know you can overcome those weeks, those months of systemic bad habits, and you can just, by your Spirit, overcome all of that so that the Word strikes home.
But Lord, these examples are in your word for a purpose. And by them we understand that you are pleased to bless when we are working hard, calling out to you, reading your word over and over again and asking you to bless. Lord, just help us. Help us in this. Help us to be good at breaking up that fallow ground, that you might rain your presence and your righteousness upon us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.